going to do tonight. I'm just going to go through the verses here in Psalm 25. Don't have a message per se. Just going to preach the Bible. I like to do this occasionally, just to go through a passage and just pick out whatever picks out. Something I didn't meditate on very deeply, because I like for you to realize that, because so many people don't read their Bible on a daily basis, and they just don't see the need, or they see the need, but they just are, by the events of life, he just crowds it out, you know, and you'll be amazed sometimes if you just, again, just if you just read through a Psalm of Proverbs for every day, what God will do to encourage your heart and strengthen your heart. And I just was looking at this today, and it's like, man, this was good. It's a good psalm. You know, they're all good. And so hopefully some things will help encourage you in your walk with the Lord this week. And even probably strengthen some things you've already heard preached. I'm still basking in the glory of Sunday myself, you know. Power of the Son of God, you know. Some of those truths were I've known, but just to see them reignited, you know. I was talking to Pastor Perks this week, you know, we just rejoicing over different things. Just, well, I like fellowship with him. We just talk about the Bible and the Word of God, and same with Brother Wheeler. We just talk about the reality of God, who He is. And so, hope you to see something tonight in Psalm 25 that encourage your heart with the God that you know. If not, hopefully you have a desire to know Him. Lord, tonight we thank You for the Bible, and I thank You for these precious people that have come out together tonight for us to hear the Word of God. And I pray that You'll just move in our hearts and help us to be drawn closer unto Thee. Help us to love You more by understanding more about You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Psalm, you know, I forgot to bring you that Bible, Carl. I'm sorry. Okay, yeah. But in Psalm 25, verse 20 says, of course, the Psalm of David writing, speaking unto the Lord, unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And he just bring his heart to God. You know, again, the promise of God, draw nigh unto God, and He'll draw nigh unto you. You know, but to get to you, lift it up, you bring it up to Him. He says, O my God, I trust in Thee. This is a psalm we used to sing for the children. He do it in rounds, and it's a good psalm. He said, O my God, I trust in Thee. A declaration, let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. And you know, when you read the Psalms, if you read them and meditate them in detail, what I like about, or what I guess, I don't know what I like, what I've noticed about David, you kind of see a progression of the things that he wrote. Because like this Psalm here, it kind of sounds like that he doesn't have really a complete resting in God. He trusts in God, but yet at the same time, he said, let me not be ashamed. You know, it's not like he's not drawing from a wealth of experience with God to where he's walked through everything and been down the road and where he's realized the magnitude that God would never let him be ashamed if he trusted him. But at this point, when this one was written, he said, let me not be ashamed. You know, let not my enemies triumph over me. You read about him later, we see God is the deliverer. God takes care of everything. But even maybe he knew this already, but maybe just in the low point at this time, he's saying, let me not be ashamed. Lord, I'm trusting in you, and just don't let it go wrong. And what I like about David also, you catch the heart of him later that he never wants to have a bad reflection upon the Lord. And one of the reasons he doesn't want to be ashamed is because he knows how that will make his Savior look, how it will make his God look. I was thinking about the other day, or what I mentioned Sunday about people, the Holy Spirit, how different ministries misuse the Holy Spirit and how it's emphasized. But you know, if I ever say something personally, me about being led by the Holy Spirit, that's kind of a frightening statement to me. Because one of two things is going to happen. It's going to either reflect glory on God, or it's going to, at some point, if I do something dumb, it's going to reflect negatively on God. And so, I don't want to vainly say I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, because some people like to use that, and what happens in some ministries, the leadership of the Holy Spirit is an excuse for being irresponsible. You know, basically we're not under anybody's subjection, anybody's authority. We're just led by the Spirit. I heard people go, I'm just Spirit led. You know, well, what about the Bible? Well, no, I'm just led by the Spirit. When you feel it by the Spirit, the Spirit will lead you to the Word of God. Amen. Because they're all the same God. And but he says, oh, let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. And he's looking to have victory for the name of God. Verse 2, you know, and see, this is a good verse. Well, actually, I'll look at, I saw a thought here later. Verse 3, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Now, here we see David's heart, the heart of a good Christian. It's not just himself he's concerned about. He said, Lord, don't let me be ashamed, but let none that wait on thee be ashamed, you know. If you're praying for victory in your life, think about the other people. If you have a particular struggle in your Christian life, pray for somebody else that they'll have victory over that same struggle, that same obstacle. I say, Lord, sometimes when I've struggled with somebody, I say, Lord, I hope nobody else is struggling with it like I am. If they are, Lord, would you please give them victory? Would you please deliver them before you even deliver me? He said, yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Lord, all people need to be ashamed, those that sin for no reason. And you know, that would be a believer, wouldn't it? We don't have any reason to be to sin. It doesn't make sense for us to transgress. It doesn't make sense. Following is different than transgressing. David prayed about being delivered from presumptuous sins. That's when you just, that would be a transgression. When you just know what God says to do, you say, you know what, I'm just going to go the other way. And we should be ashamed if we do that. And then he said, verse 4, still looking. See, David liked being connected to God. See, our nature is to get just, we like a, sometimes we view God like a car in that runs on gas. If you have a vehicle, you know what happens. You go to the gas pump, and you stay just connected to the gas pump long enough to get some, and then you just take off. And you go, and you go, and you go, and then when you finally start running low again, then you go connect back up to the gas pump. And see, but that's the way most people live their Christian life. But what God really wants us to do, He wants us to get connected to the gas pump and ask for the miracle. And hey, Lord, can the pump go with me? And we have the pump actually does go with us because we heard it say already, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But we disconnect from the pump. Even though the pump can be with us, we can disconnect from it, you know. And you know what happens? And you know it is. Thank you, Lord. It would be just like there, the pump going with you, and you just pulling the nozzle out and just spilling everywhere, you know. And that's what that blessing's intended for you, and just going and not even getting to take advantage of it. But he says, show me thy ways. Oh Lord, teach me thy paths. He said, Lord, I need to know. Just show me. You know, I want to show me your will. One of the Psalms is, teach me thy way, O Lord. I believe it's probably from the Psalm here. Carl talked about direction even. How do you get that? You ask God to show you. Oh Lord, teach me that. And when you're taught something, that means you have to, number one, stop what you're doing, focus on someone, and listen and receive instruction. Because God will teach you those things, but to be taught, you actually have to stop and focus and wait for the instruction to come. Well, every class I've ever taken, I went there and I waited for the instructor to show up. If I wanted to be taught something. Then in verse 5, he says, lead me in thy truth. I don't want to just know, but I want to be led in it. That means I'm actually looking to hear the teaching, and I'm looking to actually walk in it. Not looking for intellectual knowledge about who you are, God, but I want to be led in your truth. I want to go in it. He says, then teach me again. He's looking even furthermore. Lord, I don't want to miss anything. Teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. He said, Lord, I'm not just asking because you're just a good, respectable person. He said, you are the God of my salvation. And it's so great that you saved me, and of such value that you saved me. I need what you have for me. Because if you love me enough and shed your blood for me and to die for me and to rescue me from my sins forever, surely the way that you have for me the rest of my days here is pretty good. So I want to be taught that. I want to know that. Teach me. And he says, this is so important. Notice what he says here. And this is what Satan, you know, this is why I'm pretty most anti-technology, but anti a lot of things, just because so much information and technology, all it does is just keep us so busy that we don't have time to wait on the Lord. I mean, think of the things we do that we just don't need to do, you know? And it's not that they're bad things, not that they're wicked, but it's just anything other than just what's necessary. And notice he said in verse 5, on thee do I wait all the day. I mean, it's always something you can do. It's always something to keep you busy, keep you occupied. And you know, it's really, you know, I was thinking about something of just how, what a wealthy society we are, you know, and our wealth is what drives us to our really busy lifestyles that we have. Because the way we live today, I mean, everybody in this room really, you have to figure out where most people live, would be considered wealthy by some economies where we're at, you know. And I'm not criticizing that, but sometimes it takes a lot of care to keep up the wealth, doesn't it? It takes a lot of stress to keep the bill, keep the electricity on, keep the running water going, which is a privilege from some. Like I mentioned the other day, Ms. Payne, when she got back from the Philippines, first thing she turned the tap on. And she was just excited that there was running water in her house, you know. And was thanking the Lord for a little thing that she had taken for granted, you know. And again, God's not against us having those things. But I'm just saying, what happens is a lot of things that we have for our convenience that we think help our lives out, we really take advantage of it, you know. And honestly, it takes advantage of us, and we don't have time to wait, you know. But he said, on thee do I wait all the day. We have to work, we have responsibilities, but we have to find a way to wait on the Lord, you know. Just like the other day, I mentioned what I said the other day about sometimes I do the paper route, I send to that verse, if thou seekest me, as I'll search for silver, you know. And when I do the paper route, I generally do it at 2, or I get up at 2 o'clock, and I'm to throw my first paper by 3 in the morning. And over there, I got behind on my Bible reading, and so I wasn't working. And guess what? The Holy Spirit woke me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. And I thought, well, I should just go back to bed. And I said, no, I should seek the Lord like I seek for silver. And when I sought the Lord, I waited on the Lord. And it was a privilege, it was a blessing. But he says, that's why sometimes y'all get emails from me when I send them, you're like, wow, was he up then? It says, on thee do I wait all the day. He said, verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercy. See, David's, now see, this will help you if you catch this one thing here. David's confidence in God was based on the character he knew of God. See, in this world, your confidence in people is based on what you've seen of them, what you know of them. There's some people you trust, there's some people you don't trust because of what you've seen and what you know of them. But David, he says, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercy. See, he's talking to God and asking God for help based on the character of God. He's speaking to God based on the character of God, and so he's basically reminding God of who he is. Now, of course, God knows, but he's really reminding himself as he says this. But his confidence is based on everything he's seen in him. Remember, Lord, thy tender mercy and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. He said, Lord, tender mercy and loving kindness, that's not something that's new with you. He said, it's been ever of old. You know, so if you sin and you need help from God, you need mercy of God, that's not something new. You're not asking for anything that's new. You're asking for something that's been ever of old. You're asking for something that is the very character of God to be merciful and loving kind. And so you should be able to have confidence in that and to patiently wait on the Lord and to follow Him and walk with Him. But He says, remember, Lord, thy tender mercies. You know, and what I like about God, and this is something it took me a while to understand. You know, God really does have tender mercies, you know. Now the truth is hard when we want to go a certain way that's our own way. Because some people think that really when you preach straight it's hard preaching, you know. But hard, it's only hard when you don't want to do it. You know, if I preach on fornication right now, that's not a big deal to somebody that's a fornicator. If I preach on against loving the world, that's not a big deal to somebody unless they love the world. If I preach on the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is God and God alone only, that's not a big deal unless somebody is against that truth, you know. If I preach against covetousness, which is idolatry, that's not a big deal unless somebody is covetous and they want anything they can get their hands on, you know. And so I realize it, but God, but you know, it's, maybe you can say the truth in a tender way, and it's still going to be hard if you're going to direction this against God. I mean, I've talked to people with tears in my eyes that they need to be born again, and they still get mad at me. I've talked to people with tears in my eyes about trying to get them to. I still remember this one brother. I was trying to get him. I still remember the conversation. Man, I was weeping talking to this brother. I mean, I was crying like a baby. And he did everything but curse me out because he wanted to go his own way. I mean, I was begging this guy to be right with God. But he said, "But God, it's like he has tender mercies." Even Elijah, I always think about Elijah running from God. Elijah said, "The angel of the Lord came and touched him." This angel kicked him. Came and touched him. And he spoke even. A still small voice. What do you out here, Elijah? Why are you going this direction? Husbands, that's good advice for us, you know. We have to do things in our home sometimes. They're difficult things sometimes. And we have to talk about that. We need to have tender mercies. You know, have tender voice. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 16:24. Pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. We were on deputation when I was traveling, preaching over the United States, and the children used to sing that. They go to churches, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, as in honeycomb, as in honeycomb. Pleasant words are as in honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. God's tender in His mercy. See, God's not really looking to chastise us. He gives us admonition, He doesn't have to chastise us. Verse 7, it says, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions." He says, "Lord, don't remember what I did in the past, please. Nor my transgressions." He said, "According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." He said, verse 8, "Good and upright is the Lord." Do you believe that about God? Is God really good and upright? I mean, do you believe God is good? Do you believe He's upright? That means He's straight. He's there's no blemish in His character. Somebody called me the other day complaining about God. And I think, well, I don't understand how God could do that. Well, they don't believe God's upright. I mean, there's things I don't understand about God, but I just believe He's right. And because of who He is, and because of the magnitude of who He is, that, and because He's the I Am, and He's the Lord, there's none else, I don't even have to like it if He's right. He's right. He's all, he has the power. He's got the authority to be right. Because I know He is love, I like it when He's right. And even the things I don't understand that are hard for me, I know at some point if I could attain to the wisdom of God, I would come to the conclusion, man, that, Lord, that's wonderful. Because You're love. But He says, "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way." If you're lost today, man, God is good. He's teaching you, trying to get you in the way. He's speaking to sinners in the way. He's trying to rescue you, trying to cause you to repent. He's not leaving you out. To hang and dry, you know. He's wanting to turn you from yourself. Well, I think about the years I sat in church, certain town, looking all good, lost, saying all the right things, having the praise of man. And lost. And God was so good and tender, and He'd speak to me. You know you're lost. I mean, you know you're lost. And He put the sinner away, and He spoke to the sinner. Thank God for that. Verse 9, it says, "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. Well, to be meek, you've got to have some humility about you. Now, stubborn people can't be taught, you know. Proud people can't be taught. The meek people can be taught. And the meek, he'll guide. He'll guide him in the judgment. He'll guide the meek person to make right decisions for their life. He'll guide the meek person to teach him in the way. Verse 10, this is a good verse. We ought to believe this verse. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. All the paths of the Lord, mercy and truth. Everything God, unto such as keep his covenant and testimony. So if you keep the covenant and the testimony of the Lord, all your path will be filled with mercy and truth. And you have a good conscience. And you have a good life, because you'll reflect God. Verse 11 says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now this is a true heart of repentance here. And because David wanted his iniquity pardoned for the namesake of the Lord. See, when you're pardoned, from my understanding, it's removed from your record. It's like you have a clean slate, a new opportunity. And for the name of the Lord, David wanted not to be weighted down with sin or hampered by sin or even stained by his iniquity, so that the name of the Lord could go forward. And you know, and when you get to the place in your life that when you say, Lord, help me, give me wisdom for your name's sake. Lord, help me with this thing I'm struggling with for your name's sake. Deliver me from this for your name's sake. Give me wisdom for your name's sake. See, that's what God is looking for. Because that means you're looking not just for yourself, but you're looking for the glory of God. And God knows He can work with a person like that. Because see, if you know 2 Chronicles 16:9, it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, that He might show Himself strong in behalf of someone whose heart is perfect toward Him. So God's eyes are looking, you know. He's looking to show Himself strong in someone, but it will be someone that wants to do it for His name's sake, because that's a perfect heart. The heart says, Lord, You're God. I'm Your creation. Thy will be done. I'm willing. Let me reflect You and glorify Your name. Verse 12, I said, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way. Teaching the way that he shall choose. I was thinking and reading at the same time. Sorry. That's a dangerous combination for me. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. When you respect God, you honor God, He'll teach you in the way that He shall choose. And we need that. You know how many people struggle just trying to do God's will? They don't fear God. And they're again not really looking for His name's sake, but they just meant, you know, we're selfish people by nature. We're not. Raise your hand if you just like to have a miserable life. Anybody just want to have a miserable life? Well, praise the Lord. Everybody kick crawl all the way out of church tonight. Amen. We'll get it started for you right now, brother. No, appreciate you, sincere. And so our nature is, you know, we hear about the goodness of God, and we want the good things from God. That's what our nature is. But what we really need, when we finally get to a place where we realize the good thing about God is God. And then when we just have Him, anything else happens is icing on the cake. Even if it be persecution, it makes us like Jesus, the one who saved us. If it be difficulties or trials, it makes us like Christ. And we appreciate those things. But the fear of the Lord, it causes us just to respect God. And the only things we really want from Him is that which would honor Him. But He says, the man that feareth the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. And verse 13, this is a blessing if you fear God. And again, when we do things right, God bless you anyway. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. Hey, the person that fears God, their souls at ease. And we see it in verse 14. This is a good verse here. It says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And He will show them His covenant. You ever wonder why some people just seem like, man, there's nothing that seems to bother them? Man, every situation, man, this is just not a big deal for them. How do they handle it so easy? Well, it's the fear of the Lord. Their soul is at ease. And it's almost, you know, it's funny, you know, people are making money off Christianity. You go to the Christian bookstore, people look at all these issues, and nobody's looking, you know what everybody at Christian bookstore mostly looking for? The secret to live a good Christian life. Well, the secret to live a powerful life of God. Well, I'm going to give it to you for free tonight. I'm not even going to charge you $19.95 whatever, and give you 50% off so you think you got a good deal, you know? You know, that bothers me about a Christian bookstore that has these sales, you know? I'm picking tonight. But, I mean, because me, I just have the mindset, man, if it's a blessing and it's good, just give it away. You know, somebody emailed me this week that they heard about the book I wrote on deputation. Another missionary told them how much it helped him and a blessing it was. And he said, how much did it cost? I said, no, I'm just going to give it to you. I said, I just want to be a blessing. I wrote that. I wrote it to be a blessing. I didn't write it to make money. I wrote it because the Word of God and the truth in there, I believe they help people, you know. And it's kind of, it bothers me, all these things that come out that are supposed to be the answer to the Christian life, they always cost so much money, you know. And Paul said, I preach the gospel freely without charge. And by the way, gospel means good news. And to me, it's good news if you can have a blessed life with God, you know. But it says, and I understand the labor is worth it, it's hard and all those things like that, but let somebody give it to the laborer because they just choose to, you know. When I grew up in church, they would pass the offering plate, and sometimes it wasn't enough, they'd pass it again. Can you imagine that? Okay, folks, you need some more. They bring it around again. And finally, people just get so embarrassed and ashamed, they just start putting money in. You know? That's crazy. I mean, let them do it from the heart because God let them do something. Now, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And then those that fear Him, God does something special. It says that He will show them His covenant. Well, doesn't God show the promises to everybody? Well, they're all here, but you know what? Some people, have you ever noticed how some people can look at a promise in the Word of God for that covenant, and all of a sudden, man, it's okay. God took care of it. Even the situation would be terrible, but God took care of it. Why? Because they saw it right there. They fear God and respect the authority of His Word enough to where, you know what? If God says it, that's all I got to know. That's all I got to know. That's the secret. If you fear God, I mean, respect the authority and the Word of God. I was thinking how in life we're so patient for things. We wait in the world, you know. I mean, years ago, when you had a job, I mean, it started out, you got paid every day. I mean, you did a day's labor, you got paid that day. And then it went to the business model. I can remember you worked a week, and on Friday, you got paid for that whole week, that Friday. If you worked Monday through Friday, you got paid that Friday right then. And then it went further. You worked a week, and then you got paid the following week on the Friday. And then it went to some job that you work 2 weeks now. I mean, so you start a brand new job that's bi-weekly, you have to wait a month before you get even the first paycheck, you know. And then when I was in the military, you had to work a whole month. So really, and you had to wait 2 months to get your first pay, because you got paid once a month, so you worked the whole month. Then at the end of the next month, you got your check. And you patiently work, and you think, I hope they'll get some money. You know? All these different things, you know. And we all these things in the world, we trust and we wait and we wait and we wait. But then we ask God for something. If God doesn't give it, then we're done. We quit. But when you... And the reason we wait for that money from those people, we fear them. We respect them. We believe that when they said they would pay us, they would. And we're willing to give... And you ever think about how crazy it is? Especially if you start a brand new job. Somebody you don't even know. And you're going to work... I mean, I mean, a whole week's worth of time, and then almost 2 weeks sometimes, and basically, it could potentially be for free. But you just take them at their word, and you work all these hours, you spend all this time, and then in hopes that they're going to do for you what they said they would do. And you don't even know them. Does that even seem odd to struggle with trusting God when you think about it like that way? Because you give your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, confirming the decision for Christ. Because the Holy Spirit is unction. It's a down. The Bible says not the unction, but it is the unction, but that's not the word I'm looking for. The earnest. It's a down payment. Salvation. It comes in and something that bubbles up. Man, that's, I'm his now. Somebody's happy. Whoa! And then all of a sudden, the same God that saved you says, trust me. And you got something and you won't labor in prayer for a little bit for it. And come to read the Bible and, man, but I'm struggling. I don't want to do it right. Don't want to wait. I don't see it working, you know. Come out of a revival meeting. Come on, any confrontation with God. Yeah, I'm going to read my Bible again. You read the Bible 3 days. You don't feel like you heard anything great from God until you start reading your Bible. But yet your week off work, again, work all week long. Somebody don't know. Hope you don't give me that money. And the God that you know, you have trouble waiting on Him. And you know what the secret is? You just lost the fear. It really is that simple. I'll tell you what the Bible says. It said, beware lest any man corrupt you from simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. I remember, this was probably 5 years ago, since we minister in the area where people have a lot of issues, whether it be drugs, alcohol, bad past, different things, there's so many. I mean, you almost can't hardly run anybody that's not been molested as a child anymore, or abused of some type, and it's heartbreaking, and they're very difficult issues. But I found out through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, those issues are really easily resolved. But I got to studying this nouthetic counseling, they call it. It's just Bible counseling. But it was basically, as the more I studied, it was Bible counseling based on Freudian principles, you know, based on worldly secular psychology. And it was raised, even a lot of Baptists were using. And I started studying this stuff, and finally, the more I did it, they said, well, you need to go take this class, you need to study this, you need to go here and do this. And finally, I got to the point where I wasn't ministering to anybody. Because I was so afraid to go out and talk to somebody because I didn't have these principles mastered. And I realized, you know what? God, you said in James chapter 1 and verse number 5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all men liberty and breath. Lord, you knew when you called me to Toronto, you knew where you were going to leave me. You knew that day when Susan and I would be driving down Jameson Street and the Holy Spirit of God would say, boom, this is the area. You knew them. And you knew what was here. And you knew who you called here. So Lord, just give me what you wanted me to have to help them. And you know, life got a lot simpler after that. Got to deal with a lot more people. Got to help a lot more people. And you'd be amazed. But Satan is always... And you know what it basically was? I just had to fear God again. I had become afraid of what man was telling me I needed to help people. Instead of just saying, well, God said I needed... Which he just said I needed him. Be careful how you react and respond. Just trust the Lord. Fear God. How many times have you heard me say recently from Ecclesiastes 12, fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. And if you fear God, then He'll show you a covenant. And you say, that's right. Lord, it is that simple. You know, Lord, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. The secret, Lord, is within the fear of Him, and He will show them His covenant. Verse 15, my eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Because I'm always looking to the Lord. And see, this is good. You know what he's saying? He says, sometimes you can get trapped in a situation. He said, I'm snared, Lord. I'm stuck right now. But you know what? He said, I'm not looking down, trying to figure out how to get out of the net. He said, the minds are ever toward the Lord. Father, would you get me out of the net? He said, the Lord shall pluck my feet out of the net. And to be amazed, now we say God's a deliverer. How do we try to deliver ourselves, you know? We say, oh Lord, help me. And then we go to work. Well, of course, you know, God helps those who help themselves. Right? That's, isn't that a Bible verse? No, it's not. It sounds good, though. It sounds good for my ego, but it's not in the Bible. But David said, when he was trapped in the net, when he was snared, he said, my eyes are ever toward the Lord. Because he said, Lord, you're the only one that can get me out of this. And you'd be amazed what happened if you just keep your eyes to the Lord. He says, turn unto me. Verse 16, turn thee unto me and have mercy upon me, for I'm desolate and afflicted. He said, I'm just totally empty. I have nothing, Lord, and afflicted. Lord, would you please look at me? Turn unto me. Turn thee unto me and have mercy. I have nothing to offer. He said, I'm desolate. I'm totally empty. And on top of all that, I'm afflicted too. Then in verse 7, he's really getting rid of the troubles of my heart are enlarged. Oh, bring thou me out of my distresses. Oh, bring. You do it, Lord. Look upon mine affliction and my pain and forgive all my sins. Lord, would you please look upon me? Have some mercy. That's what you're about. You know what? When I was talking to somebody the other day, one of my favorite verses in the Bible, Proverbs 28:13, says, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy. He said, Lord, just have mercy. So, Lord, you know what I've done. You know who I am. I can't hide it from you, but would you please have mercy? And you know what? God said you can have it based on His merits. See, mercy is not based on you. So, but you know what mercy is based on need. You have to be granted mercy, you've got to need mercy. You know how some people never deliver from things because they don't need mercy. Just ask them, they don't need mercy. They're still working it out. They never come to the place where they still got their feet in the net. Well, I did this for me. I guess I have to suffer through this, you know. Well, can I help you with something if you're a Christian? Let God decide how and how much He punishes you. Don't try to help God do anything, even if it means punishing yourself. Because some people, they'll do something, they feel bad about it, and they say, well, I guess I have to do this. And they're again, they're saying, I have to go through, I have to do this. Well, no, ask for mercy. And God is merciful. The Bible, I think the Bible says, His mercies are new every morning. Is that right? Is there a witness? Okay, so if they're new every morning, that means He's got enough to grant us every day, and to help us every day. And so ask for mercy. And we look forward unto Jesus and do what He asks you to do. Now He says, verse 19, consider mine enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. Now, David had a lot of enemies. And you know, most people wouldn't really believe this about themselves, because most people didn't stand out like David did. David was anointed. David had a chosen calling, chosen purpose. And you know what? And everything was fine with David until he started walking in his calling. Then he found out who all his enemies were. Hey, when he went and killed that giant, he said, man, he's different. And when he started being praised for making a decision for the honor and the glory of God, because that's why he entered the battle. He said, what should be done to this uncircumcised Philistine who has defied the armies of the living God? The moment he rose up and made a stand for the name of God, then his enemies came. See, most of us, we couldn't pray this prayer on a regular basis, because we don't have enough enemies, because we don't have enough fear of God where we really make that stand just for His name's sake. We have politically correct Christianity today. We have certain issues that we draw the line on, and this is it. But as far as just living everything for the honor and glory of God, we might be able to pray this: Lord, consider mine enemies, for there are many, and they hate me with a cruel hatred. You really try to start living for God, you find how many people really don't like it. But that's okay. I mean, that's just because that's what it means to be treated like Jesus. And then you just do the same thing Jesus did, said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they did. But he says, consider mine enemies. There are many. Do you have anybody that hates you just for being like Christ? Does anybody know you like Christ? They should. It should be out there. Verse 20 says that, you know, this will help you. You know, there's so much being done. I mean, you ought to. Well, you shouldn't, but I'll just tell you. Anyway, it's amazing the stuff you see about how to plant churches today. Trying to create a public image, trying to do this, trying to do that, get your name out, things like that. Everything you do, it's just like starting a business. Whereas the mandate for us is to preach the gospel to every creature. You know, I can go to a place and I can be the reverend. I can be Reverend Harper, you know, glad to meet you, glad to pray for you, pray for your needs and things like that. And I go places like that and people love me. But I go to the hospital and start praying for people's needs, and I do go and make visits, and I'm glad to do those visits, by the way. But if I stick to things like that, I meet a total stranger and tell them to see they're having a rough day, I say, I'm going to pray for you. Man, that's great. For the moment, I say, but do you know Christ? Have you ever been born again? Have you ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? That changes everything. Because anybody that knows anything about the Bible at all understands that the moment you start talking about the gospel, you're trying to attribute some guilt to them for sinning against God. Most people do, if they have any religious background at all. Or they know, it's amazing, the Bible says the laws of God are written on the hearts and consciences of men. They know that the moment you start talking about Christ, that means just something about self has to go. And it's amazing. As long as I just want to pray for you and hope God help you. I mean, man, you can be loved anywhere. But when you start speaking to someone, you know what? You know, I need to talk to you. I mean, have you ever thought about making a decision? About giving life to Christ? Do you understand where your relationship with God is right now? Do you understand that if you died right now, what would really happen to you? Do you have any idea what would really happen to you? And when you do that, that's when the enemies come. Because the people like the Christian part of us that can pray for them and pronounce blessings on them. But the greatest blessing is knowing Christ. And understanding that there are many enemies out there, we need the help of God. See, the difference about Christianity, we don't have this arrogant approach. We don't want to kill our enemies. We want them to come on our side. We want them to be saved. Verse 20, 19, it says, verse 20, O keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Here again, Lord, keep my soul, Lord. Lord, I gave it to you earlier, and he said, I was resting it, but now, would you just keep it for me? Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in thee. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. All my children, when they were little, almost every one of them have gone through something like this. And they maybe get some birthday money, have something. And then the first time they want to be big doing it, they want to keep it themselves, you know. They want to keep their own money, you know. And they find something happens, they're little, and they lose it. And I'm so sad, lost the money. You know what happens the next time I get some money? I said, Pop, would you hold this for me? And I probably did the same thing when I was a child. Because now they realize, you know what? Maybe I can't keep up with things as good as I thought I could. Maybe. And here David, he said, Lord, keep my soul. He said, Lord, I've been walking with a while, but Lord, would you just keep my soul for me? And he says, and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed of my trust in thee. He said, let integrity, verse 21, and uprightness preserve me. that I have good integrity and uprightness. Basically, let the character of you preserve me if I wait on thee. So I'm not just doing anything, you say, Lord. And he's letting God know it's not his own integrity he's dependent upon, even his own uprightness. He's saying, I wait on thee. Redeem Israel, O God, of all his troubles. And I would say, redeem First National Baptist Church out of all the troubles. Amen. Preacher included. Because all would be what Christ would have us to be. You know, and I tell you, the Bible is so rich with things and that we just give ourselves unto them and just meditate more in the Bible. You've been made, I want you to help you. The Bible said to redeem the time. You need to try to find time to read the Bible. You know, when you don't have time, redeem it, you know. It's going to make us staying up late sometimes, getting up early, doing something, you know, something out of ordinary. If you go to the doctor right now and he tells you you're sick and you're dying and you got to change your diet, most people probably would do it if it really was life and death. And we don't realize, and we need to come to the realization that we really are in a life and death situation when it comes to our relationship with God. And we need to value it that much. And we need to soak up the scriptures and meditate on them. And because God really wants to use us so that others do. And those of us that know Him so that others don't have to die. And but may God help us to do so. But a lot of good things in there. The good thing is, if you're looking at the verses and just thinking, you probably saw some things that aren't in the cover. That's what I like about doing things like this. So many times I've been listening to preaching, and may God show me all the things along the way. You know, and that's why it's good just to go through a passage every now and then. I try to always preach through the verses whenever I'm preaching something, even if I call it a message per se. But I hope that encourages you in the Lord to wait on Him, you know. And most importantly, don't forget the secret. Now, who knows what the secret is? What is the secret? What's the secret? God is the secret. Pardon? Fear Him. That's right. The secret is for them to fear Him and show you His covenant. So fear God. That means respect Him. If God says it, take His word for it.
Keep His commandments. Fear God. Fear God.
Amen. It's, whole duty of man. And the keeping of commandments shows the fear. And by fear, again, we're not talking about the word that means afraid. That's, we're talking about the word that means respect. And because when you respect somebody's word, you trust Him. Like, used to be, men shook on something. There was a fear there. Okay, man, if a guy opens his handshake, you go, man, this is serious. He means business. Okay, he's going to do this. And with everything in him, he's going to do it. If somebody said, let's shake on it, okay, you know they're not playing games now. And God doesn't have to shake on everything He said. When you look at the Word of God, okay, God's not playing games. He meant that. And the problem, now how close it is, this is just a side note. So we have so much information and so many things are said all the time. We just, every time we hear something, we just take it or leave it. And we come to the Bible and we look at it just like extraneous information. Like just more of something that's being said instead of, wait a minute, God didn't waste time writing this. Everything He said, He really meant it. You know, God doesn't have any trivial light talk. Amen. Everything about God is deep and powerful. I mean, the Word of God is quick and it's powerful. Amen. This is alive. Amen. This is the key to your life right here. And so, you ought to memorize 25, verse 14. The secret of the Lord is within to fear Him and to show them His covenant. You might be amazed what I have in verse 12 tells you. It's funny, verse 12 tells you the secret before He gives it to you. Because it said, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach in the way that he shall choose. And then it says, verse 13, his soul shall dwell at ease. And what you'll notice about God's promises, it's never, except in this situation or in that situation, it's just period. If you fear the Lord, God will teach you, and your soul will dwell at ease. Period. That no matter what's going around. And look at the book of Acts, look at the other Christians that lived in the book of Acts, and you see that's the way it was with him. Hey, jail, being stoned to death, all those things. Stephen, his soul was dwelling